I'd like to share a message with you based on the second reading for today, which is from Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3 and 8 to 16. And if you want to follow it, it's found on page 1191 of your pew Bible. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they have been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, we come before you to honour you and worship you. We ask you to open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you have to say to us deep within our beings. O Lord, speak words of comfort, words of peace, words of mercy, words of love and life and encouragement, so that we too may continue the journey and never give up on the way to the city that lies ahead of us. In your precious name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk to you this morning about heroes with clay feet. One of my Bibles has as the subtitle for this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, Great Examples of Faith. Another one has Great Heroes of Faith. And the people referred to in the whole of Hebrews chapter 11 were great exemplars of faith. Faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1. Is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And out of all the heroes of faith that could have been chosen from chapter 11 for today, the church fathers, when they set the lectionary, chose to focus on the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Now, why not, you may ask? Abraham was a great man of faith. He was a real hero of faith. There was nothing false about him. I wish I could have had his faith. Well, even though Abraham lived in the earliest of the Old Testament times, the faith of Abraham is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. Paul mentions him a number of times in his epistle letters. Jesus mentions him a number of times in the Gospel. And the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the opponents of Jesus, for them, being a descendant of Abraham, meant everything, meant the world to them. And even today, Abraham is seen as being the father of faith of the world's three great religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews paints Abraham and Sarah as people with unflinching faith, people who believed God's promises with no hesitation and firmly believed in all of God's dealings with them. Some Christians fall to the temptation to believe that there was actually something in Abraham that attracted God to him, that he must have been a good and worthy man, that he must have known that he could rely on Abraham and trust in him. He must have known that Abraham showed great leadership potential and whom he could trust for the future. But let's recap the life of Abraham and Sarah from the scriptures, and let's look at who they really are and what kinds of heroes of faith they really are. Well, at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis, we first read about Abraham, as Abraham was known back then. And he was living in the towns of Haran and Ur along with his father. And in that place, they were worshippers of the moon god. They were idolaters. At the beginning, Abraham was an idolater. There's certainly no indication that God knew that Abraham knew God or God knew Abraham before God actually spoke to him and called him out. In Genesis 12:1, we find Abraham on the move already. It says, "The Lord had said to Abraham," he had already received God's call, "and he said, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you.'" Now, there's no indication as to how God actually did speak to Abraham, whether it was an audible voice in person or through a dream. But Abraham, at the hearing of that voice, knew exactly what to do, to follow it. Now, wouldn't you? Even if it was a result of a bad stew that night or a bad batch of red wine, the voice would have been so clear and so audible, it would have been worth having a go, taking a punt on it, stepping out and following that voice. It was a big thing that Abraham was doing to follow that voice that he heard, because he was separating himself from his father and his extended family, which in those days meant everything to the people who were a part of them. He was leaving the safety of his clan, and he was going out risking the personal safety of his family, their security, their livelihood. He would be a foreigner in a strange land without protection and without support. Now, in the call, God promises to do three things for Abraham. Firstly, he promises to give him land. Secondly, he promises to give him descendants. And thirdly, he declares that he plans to work through Abraham and all of his descendants to somehow bless all the people throughout the whole wide world. So God made these promises to Abraham, but how did Abraham respond to them? Well, at the end of Genesis 12, we read that Abraham and his wife Sarah leave the promised land and go to Egypt to seek relief from a severe famine. And while there, Sarah finds herself in a very awkward situation with the Pharaoh. See, she was a very beautiful woman, and the Pharaoh desired her for himself. And so Abraham thought that he might get himself out of the situation by telling a lie, by saying that Sarah was actually his sister. Now, eventually, it was revealed to Pharaoh that the truth of the matter was that Sarah was Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh got so mad that he booted both of them out of the land of Egypt. So we find Abraham at the beginning telling lies, being a liar. And then we move on to Genesis 13 and we read the story of the separation of Abraham and his nephew Lot. Abraham offered Lot to take the first choice of the promised land where he had been sent to. He said to Lot, take the first choice between the hill country of Canaan and the Jordan Valley. It's sometimes said that Abraham offered big-heartedness to Lot in giving him the first choice. But what was he doing in actually giving the land that had given to him by God away to his nephew Lot? No, Abraham was having a brain fade. Now, in Genesis 15, we read that because Sarah was not getting pregnant, Abraham decides to push the panic button. He says to God, let me make Eliezer of Damascus my slave, my son. Let me make him my heir. Well, God dismissed that suggestion immediately. He said, no, you are going to have a child through your union with Sarah. And Abraham also expressed to God his concern that he will never possess the promised land of Canaan. Well, in Genesis 16, we read that Sarah's level of trust was the same as Abraham's. She hands over her maid to her husband and suggests that he raise up progeny through her, which he does. The Lord eventually declares that Ishmael, the product of the union, will become a considerable nation. But even so, the chosen people would develop from the union of Abraham and Sarah. Well, in Genesis 18, God himself shows up with another two angels and eats with Abraham. He also reaffirmed the promise that Sarah would have a child to him. Of course, we're familiar with Sarah's response to that. She laughed. But do you know that she wasn't the only one who laughed? Tucked away in Genesis 17, it says this. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? So both Sarah and Abraham laughed in the face of God. Eventually, the child of promise, Isaac, his name means laughter, was born to Abraham and Sarah. But in the midst of all the rejoicing, Sarah's treatment of Ishmael and Hagar was rather shoddy. And it was left to God to show mercy to Ishmael and Hagar. In Genesis 22, we see a change in Abraham. He's ready even to sacrifice his only son, born through Sarah. Unfortunately, that event that has every chance of turning out to be quite a disaster has a happy ending. And eventually, Abraham takes great care to ensure that his son has a wife of acceptable stock. Genesis tells us that Sarah lived to the age of 127 years old. In Genesis 23, we read the story of Abraham. It's a very colourful story of Abraham buying a burial cave for Sarah. The deal is clinched. And so the promises of God concerning land is getting underway. Abraham now owns a small corner of the promised land, even if it is just a burial cave. Well, after Sarah's death, Abraham took another wife and some concubines and had more children. But nonetheless, the divine favour rested only with Isaac. Abraham was 75 years old when he was first called by God. He died when he was 175. And so he walked with God for 100 years. Throughout it all, he had to be content to live in hope. Though God had promised him numerous offspring, at the end of his life, his chosen people consisted of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And though God had promised to give the land of Canaan to his descendants, all that Abraham owned was a burial cave and a field. So in the light of all that I've shared with you, where is this great hero of faith, this inheritor of the promised land, this great father of nations? Abraham was actually no great hero of faith. He struggled with his call from God. He struggled with the promises that God made to him. When it seemed that God was too slow, he pushed the panic button down and tried to take matters into his own hands. When he dies, there's no guarantees that his offspring will receive the promised land of Canaan. There's no guarantee that his line will even survive, because there's only Isaac and Jacob. The real story of Abraham is fraught with a mixture of faith and unbelief, of promise and threat, of fulfillment and unfulfillment. And I wanted to tell you the real story today of the real Abraham, because it's also the real story about us. From the Sunday school lessons that we used to have and the Bible story books that we had when we were children, we often got a distorted view as to the reality of the faith of these central characters of Scripture, particularly Old Testament characters. We saw them as being great heroes, great champions of faith, who had direct hotlines to God, who had blessing after blessing from God heaped upon them. And because of our lack of Bible reading and study, and just hearing segments like we hear each week in the lectionary reading, we only get part of the story and miss the full picture. You see, in every way, Abraham was as we are. Like Abraham, we have been called by God. We have been called at our baptism. We have been called to share the promises of God that he made to Abraham. We have been called to be a part of a great nation, not people living in the confines of a national boundary, but rather people of the kingdom of God, linked together as one in union through the waters of baptism. We have been called to reproduce, not to give birth to our own children, but rather to advance the kingdom of God through the waters of baptism and obedience to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we have been called to be a blessing to the whole world, to move and work together as a Christian family, to shine our lights and to share the grace and love of goodness of God wherever we are. This is our calling as God's people. This is our Abrahamic call. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle with this call. I struggle to believe that the Christian church is God's great growing nation on this earth, particularly when I see so many churches closing in the Western world. I struggle to be outreaching with the good news of Jesus Christ. I struggle to be obedient to the teachings of Jesus Christ. I struggle to be a blessing to those who I meet. And sometimes too, I think that God is too slow and I take over the vehicle of my life and push the accelerator down hard. That's the real me, and I think it's probably the real you too. You know, in Christendom there are many people who think that because you're a pastor or a priest, you're a man of super faith, You should rise up over the top of every setback, every hassle with unshakable faith. Nothing should get you down. After all, you have a hotline to God. There are also streams in the Christian faith who would say that should not only pastors should have this sort of faith, but everybody in the church should have that faith. But the truth is that the Christian life is a struggle and not an immunization against having difficulties. Ultimately, at best, Abraham is a hero of faith with clay feet, just as you and I are Christians with clay feet. If you haven't guessed it already, the real story of Abraham is actually the story about God. It's about God and his faithfulness to his word. It's about God who comes to us and calls us when we have no merit of our own, just like Abraham. It's about God who never gives up on us, even when we try and take control and do things our own way, just like Abraham. It's about God who can turn our foul-ups around, just like Abraham. And it's about God who can take the impossible and make it possible, just like Abraham. So you might ask, what's the writer of the letter to the Hebrews getting here at here in chapter 11? Well, it's true, as we read from Genesis, that while Abraham and Sarah often mucked up their call, they never gave up on their call. They hung in there. And while they didn't understand fully the depths to which God could go to make his promises happen, at the right time, they muddled their way through, showing signs of the great faith that the writer of the letter to the Hebrews talks about here in chapter 11. When the call came, Abraham responded, obeyed, and left his homeland and his extended family. As it says, he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And for Sarah, in another manuscript's translation of verse 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah, who was past age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. You see, being a hero of faith is not about having a steely reserve and strong determination that never fails. Being a hero of faith is about being willing to show your clay feet and stumble along through the Christian journey of life, but never give up. For Abraham and Sarah and all the other heroes of faith, and for us too, we have received what God has promised through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because ultimately the promises given to Abraham were fulfilled in his ancestor, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to his calling to die for us. It's in him, then, that we can live as the chosen people of God, with all our ups and downs, with all our strengths and weaknesses, with all our successes and failures, with all our faith and unbelief. Because God has promised that he will be true to his word, never to leave us, never to fail us, never to forsake us. That is why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews writes, God is not ashamed to be called their and our God, for he has prepared a city for them and for us. So ultimately, it's because of his grace and who he is that God is the real hero of this story. So next time you look down and you see your clay feet, remember who the real hero of the story is. Amen. So God, we thank you that you are our hero. We thank you, Lord, that you come to us And call us in our weakness, and you sustain us with all our failings and foibles. And Lord, we know that you will see us through. So Lord, just strengthen our resolve to remain faithful, to keep moving ahead, to keep going and to keep growing until we enter that city whose architect and builder is you, our God. And then we'll know that we are truly home. In the precious name of Jesus, who made the way, by his obedience and by fulfilling all the promises made to Abraham. Amen.